Thank you, Brother Kent and Sister Phyllis, for your work leading us. And such a great contribution to have people lead in music like that. And we can sing a cappella, but it's not as easy, is it? Certainly isn't. So take your Bibles and turn again to Colossians. We're going to be in the last chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. I've entitled the message today, Name Calling by Paul. Question mark. Name calling by Paul. Would Paul be calling names out? Giving names out? Not really calling names as much as describing characteristics of people. Nicknames. Some people have a nickname that they like. Even a nickname that they admire. My real name is Charles. Some friends of mine in high school, one summer we were camping over at the festival over next to Front Row, and they came up with the nickname of Chaz, and I've gone by it ever since. Some people have nicknames that they tolerate. They just put up with them. They don't really like them. Some have nicknames that they're called that they absolutely will ignore them. Some have a nickname that they might even despise. It's that bad to them. They really don't like it. There are names that you're called that you liked, maybe. Maybe there's a nickname that you were called as a child. My mother-in-law's family, a large family, I forgot exactly how many kids. How many kids in your mom's family? 6? 12. All of them had a nickname. And her dad, my mother-in-law's dad, gave them all nicknames. I have another friend of mine, his large family, and all of them had nicknames. One was nicknamed Pete. Even though he had a regular name, his nickname was Pete. One of them's nickname was Cutter. In my mother-in-law's family, one of the nicknames is Butter Roll for one of the girls. One of the nicknames is Poke. And I used to ask that one, was it because she used to poke her lip out and whine a lot? I don't know why the nickname came. Some, we get nicknames from our spouse, or we have pet names for our spouse. Some have nicknames from close friends. Men seem to be the ones who get the most nicknames for some reason. Men also seem to be the ones who give the most nicknames. And both of those families, large families I mentioned, both of them, their fathers were the ones that gave all those nicknames. Some of my hunting buddies over the years, we had nicknames for one another. We used to hunt together, a group of us, some health problems with some of them. Some of them we've lost some property that we can't hunt anymore, but we used to have nicknames and we had radios talking to each other back and forth, and it was interesting. We had one of the gentlemen we hunted together with, his nickname was Milkman. He drove a milk truck. Another one's name was Dirtman. He drove, works heavy construction, moving dirt. His nickname was Dirtman. Another name was Gravelman. Guess what his job was? He delivers gravel. Another one's nickname is Termite. And I have no idea where he got his nickname, Termite. Another one's nickname was Yak. Yak. I gave him that nickname because he was always on the radio. Yak, 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 yak. We didn't know what was going on because he was dominating all the airtime on the radio. And another one's nickname was me, Preacher Man. So we had Dirt Man, Milk Man, Preacher Man. And all kinds of things. Nicknames can be interesting. Are there any times that there are nicknames in the Bible? But are there any nicknames that you are called that you don't like, that you'd rather not hear them? Maybe neighborhood kids growing up, you had nicknames. My sister has some cruel nicknames for me growing up. Every once in a while when we're teasing around, she'll still bring up those nicknames to me. Maybe classmates, maybe families. Would you believe me if I said that there were some people in the Bible that were given descriptive nicknames? Did you know that even Jesus himself gave someone a descriptive name in the Bible, that Jesus did that? Remember what Jesus said about Herod? He's called Herod, that old fox. That means that Herod was sneaky and he was slick. And some of them we can clearly see and clearly read as Jesus did that. Others we can all imagine there must have been a nickname that was taking place of somebody in the Bible. And what do you think Jesus would have been called by his brothers and sisters? What do you think Joseph was called by his brothers as he got that beautiful coat of many colors? There goes Daddy's boy again. What do you think Jacob may have been called? Jacob and Esau. Esau was out in the field with his father. Jacob was at home with his mother, tending a lot of things around the house. Jacob may have been called Mama's boy. Daniel may have been called some nicknames by the others in the kingdom. Daniel was always doing right. They wanted to find something wrong with Daniel, and so they helped the king to make a new decree. Daniel may have been called Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Now, as we look at today's passage, we examine that Paul gives some descriptive names, not necessarily nicknames, but could be used as nicknames, to several people in the letter to Colossians as he closes out this book, as he draws it to a close. There's some name calling or name dropping by the Apostle Paul. Stand, if you would, as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, we examine what God would say to us today through His love letter, His instruction book to us. And so we're picking up Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7, going down to verse number 12. Paul closes out this letter by saying, "All my state, or all of my affairs shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Tychicus, my fellow servant, salute you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are all of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now that word perfect there in verse 12 could be better translated as mature. The Lord wants us to all be mature. We'll never be perfect until we get to be with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Word of God once again. We thank you that we can stand before you and read it. We can stand before you and know that you have a desire to speak to us, instruct us, and guide us in the ways of Christian living. And Father, that's what we seek to do. We thank you for Paul's obedience to you, to serve you so well. And we thank you for these others that you brought into his life to minister with him. We know this is not a complete list. We know there are a great number of others who work with him. We think of Aquila and Priscilla and Lord and so many others that labored with Paul. And now, Father, we labor with Paul as we take this good word of yours, given by Paul and given by the Holy Spirit, and we continue to carry out the kingdom in the time in which we live. And we pray, Father, that you better equip us to do that today as we examine your word in some more detail. Guide us and direct us, convict us and comfort us. Do whatever you need to do in our hearts and lives today that you might have your will and way with us, for your purpose to be complete. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see a couple of folks here, and we're not going to look at all these gentlemen that he mentions. There's instances in the New Testament where some nicknames are given to describe a person in a negative manner, as we've already mentioned. This passage is not one of them. It's very positive. There are other places where Paul and the Apostle John mention people by name and even say on occasion, avoid them. Stay away from them because of the false doctrine that they were trying to lead people in. As Paul continues to draw this letter to a close, we see him give some names of important people in his life, important people in his work and his ministry at this stage in his life. He mentions several of them. He also draws attention to some of the positive characteristics that these folks have. They're positive characteristics that we want to see the Lord build in our lives. They inspire us to have these same characteristics in our life that we may use them to honor the Lord. So we're going to just give a couple of these names and some of the characteristics. The first one we're going to look is at Tychicus. Now, some of these names, I don't know about you, they're hard to pronounce. I hope I'm doing a good job with them. I don't mean to do any disservice if I pronounce them a way that your Bible might help you, and some Bibles have those little pronunciation keys, and so I'm trying my best here. And this gentleman, there are three characteristics that Paul mentions about him to have in our life. We see this in verse number 7. All my estate shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. First thing that he mentions is that he is a beloved brother. Who does not enjoy being loved? I certainly enjoy being loved. I love the fact that my wife loved me, my children love me. I love the fact that my grandchildren love me. There are other people in my life that love me. You folks love me. I enjoy being loved. And I enjoy loving people. But here, we're talking about in the bonds of Christian love. Tychicus served the Lord by being a helper to Paul. Imagine Paul writing your name in a letter. That must have been quite a thrill for this great man of God to write this about this gentleman. We are all loved. We're loved in our earthly families. We're loved here in our church, and we're loved in our community. But the greatest love, he says, a beloved brother, he's talking about this love that they share in the Lord. The greatest love that we can experience is the love of the Lord to our lives. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is a verse that I often turn to encourage people. I think I've shared it in a message before. It's one of my favorite passages. John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, some translations use the word lavish. It means to pour out. It means just from your head to your toes, just like an ointment, to bestow upon you, to give a gift. The Lord, the Father has bestowed on us that, what? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew not him. It means that we're separate from this world. The world doesn't understand the complete love of God like we do. The world can't understand the love of God in its fullness until they receive Christ as Savior. Then it moves it to a greater love, a level. And so he goes on and says that we should be called the sons of God. But verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We understand, we feel, and we experience this great love, but he goes on and says, you haven't seen everything. You haven't understood it all yet. But when we are with the Lord, we will understand. Verse number 3, and every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he's pure. So this love that God gives us to be a part of God's family, it has a purifying effect, it has a resolving effect, it has a comforting effect, that we can be beloved by God and we can be beloved amongst one another. It means to have a great love with another. But there's a second thing that Paul says about this gentleman. Not only is he a beloved brother, they were both in the Lord Jesus Christ. They both knew the Savior. Now, sometimes we throw around that word brother with people. How you doing, brother? Oh, man, I'm all right, brother. And so we may be a brother in the sense that, hey, we're both in this type of job work together. Or we're both just, you know, we're both from Falk here, so we're kind of brothers. But as Christians, when we use the word brother and sister, we're talking about a bond that's greater than any bond that we can in this world. But he says the second thing about him, he calls him a faithful minister also in this verse. As a saved person, Tychicus knew, as a saved person, he knew that he had a ministry. It's important for us as Christians to know that Christ has saved us for the work of the kingdom. We didn't just get saved so we'll miss hell. We didn't just get saved so we'll be a better person. We didn't get saved just to be a good citizen. We didn't get saved so we just fill a space in the church. We got saved to have a ministry, to give honor and service in the Lord all our lives. And Paul says this gentleman was a faithful minister, a saved person, and he knew that he had a ministry. Number two, as a seeking saved person, he sought out what ministry? What do you really want me to do, God, with the equipment that you've placed in my life, both spiritual gifts and physical gifts? How can I use them to enhance the kingdom of God? And as a settled seeking saved person, he was faithful in doing his ministry. One of the most important things that could ever be said about us from the Lord is that the Lord finds us faithful. God's faithfulness is guaranteed. Our faithfulness to God is not guaranteed. God's faithfulness to us is guaranteed. The only thing that guarantees our faithfulness to God is our own personal resolve that I will serve Him and I will follow Him and I will do what He calls me to do, no matter what anybody else is saying, no matter what anybody else is doing. We need to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to our calling, and faithful to the very end. Look, if you would, back over at Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. I turned that heat up. I think I turned it up too high. Is everybody warm? Yeah, let me adjust that one more time, all right? When it decides to go, it decides to go, doesn't it? It might take a minute for it to cut back down. Like a wood stove. You can't get it going, then when you get it going, you can't cool it off, right? Nehemiah chapter 7, when we find about faithfulness, Nehemiah certainly was faithful, but Nehemiah wasn't the only one that's faithful. It took a lot of faithful people to build that wall. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, that I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed." In other words, when they had finished the walls, they were glad for finishing the wall in this reconstruction, and they weren't just going to say, "Hey, look at what we did." But they were going to worship God and celebrate what God had used them to do. "And I gave my brother Hanani and Hanana, the rulers of the palace, charged over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against the house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were a few therein, and the houses were not builded." And so what Nehemiah is reminding us here, after the walls were being built, they had some security. But there were people who were doubting yet, and they had not moved back into the city. They had not begun to build their houses. And so he appointed someone to watch the gate and to open it at daylight and to shut it at dark. That's what he was doing. And who did he ask to do it? He asked in verse number 2, "And he gave it to these men. I charge him over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many things." So faithfulness, if you want something done right, you want to people to be faithful in doing it. And God calls all of us to be faithful. We sing that hymn many times. "Great is thy faithful, great is thy faithfulness." And because God is so faithful for us, we should be faithful in serving the Lord. So the letters, the teachings, and the reports of the Apostle Paul and of the churches to go back and forth were delivered by this gentleman. And so Paul wanted someone, after he had worked, after he had labored, after he had sought God, after he had heard from the Holy Spirit of what this church needed from God to give them, he was not going to give it to just anybody to deliver it, but he wanted somebody to be faithful in delivering it. And you know what? God has given us a message, his word. God has given us a message of reconciliation. God has given us the message of the gospel, and he wants us to be faithful in all that we can do to get that message out to others. Another characteristic we see in verse number 7, he was a fellow servant. This is not the first time that we see the word servant in this book. We see it a number of times. We talked about it some recently. Tychicus was a free man in society, but he was a servant to the Lord. Just like Paul said he had two bonds. Paul was bound by the Roman authorities, but he was also bound by the gospel. And so, but Tychicus, he was not. He was free to go in and visit Paul and minister with Paul and then to leave and go and deliver letters and bring letters from those people that had questions, theological questions, about this gospel that Paul knew so much about, that they would deliver their letters to Paul and Paul would write a letter back and they would transport it. They didn't have UPS. They didn't have UPS. They didn't have Fed Express. They didn't have any of those. They didn't have the U.S. postal system like we have. By the way, did y'all hear that FedEx and UPS are going to join together and merge? It's going to be a new company called FedUp. And so he was a fellow servant, and he served the Lord by serving Paul. He was bound to serving the Lord. Jesus Christ was his master and Lord. He was serving Christ. That was the paramount thing to his life, and he was a fellow servant. He was a team member. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the Christians, we are part of a body. We are not all just one body by ourselves, but we're part of this big body called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us may be toes. Some of us may be hands or feet. Some of us may be eyes. God has said he has gifted us and placed us in the body to carry out different functions. And Paul carried on his message in Corinthians, says the eye doesn't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. But in the body, we all need each other. We're part of a team. When we had VBS, what did we do? You feel gifted in this area. You do this part, and you do this part. So the team works together for the good of the gospel. And so Paul says that he was a fellow servant, and that's what we are. As we look at each side of us in our church today, we see that we are fellow servants with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus, and with one another. We are part of the whole for the purpose of glorifying God and letting other people know about him here and around the world to affect their eternity. Each one, we need one another. The old saying, there's no I in team, is a great saying. And so it is in the church. We are team members. We're dependent upon one another. We're not independent. We don't try to run this way and run that way, but we try to work together for the same goal and that we can be fellow servants together. Then we come to a second person in this passage, and we come to verse number 9 and brings us to Onesimus. Onesimus in verse number 9. Look what Paul says about him. He said that Tychicus was coming, and he said he's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul was sharing in his letter some of what was going on with him, some of what was going on with the church, but these two gentlemen were going to tell more. Onesimus is a new believer. Now, we find other places about Onesimus in our Bible. There's a whole book in the New Testament that surrounds about the life of Onesimus. It's called the Book of Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner. He's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. And Onesimus was a slave. He was a servant of Philemon. Now, Onesimus had escaped. And he had gone his own way, and in his journeys, he came across the Apostle Paul. Maybe he had run away. Maybe he had gotten in trouble. Maybe he had done something and spent a night or two with Paul in jail. And somehow or another, Paul and Onesimus met up with another, and Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. And he tells Onesimus, now what you are to do as obedient to God, you're to go back and to be a servant and fulfill your duty and pay off your debt that you owe to Philemon. And so Paul writes to Philemon and he says, receive Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but receive him back as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes about Onesimus here in verse 9, who's going to be sent back to the city of Colossae. And he writes about him in Philemon and the book of Colossians. And he calls him, this new believer, a faithful. He calls him faithful. We saw that up above. One person's faithfulness can encourage another person's faithfulness. When you see someone else quit, when you see someone else quit reading their Bible, quit following the Lord, quit telling other people about the Lord, quit coming to church, when you see that, don't let the devil use that to lead you into quitting also. People around us will quit. But God says, don't give up. God says, keep on being faithful. God is going to judge us one day based on our faithfulness. And a lot of the parables that Jesus taught and shared were about faithfulness. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 25. And then Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the time of the Israelites going through tribulation, but there's a lot for us to learn about that. And he's encouraging them about faithfulness in this passage. And it's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 and 21. It's talking about the 10 virgins, first of all. Then it talks about the talents. Now, the talents were a form of money. Not talking about physical talents. It's talking about money. And the Bible says in verse 20 and 21, at the end of that parable that Jesus is teaching, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. In other words, he had invested this money. He had worked hard and used this money, maybe he bought equipment, and went out, put himself to work, and he doubled that, and the master was now going to collect his portion. Verse 21, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And so, what is God telling us? What is God reminding us through the life of Onesimus and through this parable? God wants us to be faithful. But God uses Paul to go on and say about Onesimus, he is a beloved brother. We looked at that already. One of the greatest concepts of Christianity is the fact that God loves us. God loves every one of us unconditionally. It's sometimes hard, depending how you were raised and brought up, depends on what you have begun to think about yourself, to think about that God loves us unconditionally. We should never, ever, ever think, I'm beyond God's love. God loves us unconditionally. But the other side of that coin is, we should never, ever think that we get to the place, I've earned God's love, or I've earned more of God's love than somebody else in the body of Christ because of what I've done. No, God's love for us is unconditional. God loves us, and that we are loved by others, and we can love others greatly. God did not lavish his love on us for us to keep it to ourselves. God lavished his love on us that we would give that love. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by what? Your love. Not by your pews, not by your symbols on the wall, not by the clothes you wear, not by this, not by that, not by the steeple, but God says they will know that you are Christians by your love. We've said it before. We can say it over and over again. Some people are harder to love than others. But God said, don't love them with their strength. Love them with God's strength. A beloved brother. Beloved. We are loved by God. We're loved by others. And we can greatly love others. Connie and I, throughout years of ministry and years of being married together, we've had the fortunate of living in at least 4 different locations. We live in Culpeper, and we were part of a loving church. We went to Montana to Bible college, and we were able to go into the local church most Sundays. The snow wasn't too deep, and we were able to be a part of a loving church there. And that church even allowed us, when we got evacuated because of fire, to sleep on their floor at their church until we got relocated somewhere else. They were a loving community. When we lived in Tennessee and at First Ministry Assignment, we found ourselves in Lynn Valley Baptist Church, and they just surrounded us with love. It was a loving congregation. Later on, we came back to Virginia, back in that same congregation, and they loved on us. And through our 11 years of ministry in Culpeper, in many ways, one day a gentleman came to me and said, "Do you eat red meat?" And I said, "Yeah." I thought he was getting ready to give me a lecture about how red meat was bad for my health. And I was kind of like, "Yeah, we eat red meat." He said, "Good. I have a steer that we have had slaughtered, and you're going to go pick it up, and it's going to fill your freezer up for the winter." He loved on us. He loved on us. And so we found ourselves at Mount Holly, and people loved on us, loved on us. Some very precious, dear friends of us that we consider very close friends still today from Mount Holly. And we've landed here, and you've loved on us. You've loved us. It's nothing greater than being a part of a loving body of believers. And we can experience that as Christians wherever we go. Different cities. We'd have been on vacation and met people that were believers and instantly had that love and that bond with one another, that Christian love. Now listen, cults can't say that. Many cults give the impression of love, but it's a control thing. And they don't love people. And if a person wants to leave and go and live maybe somewhere else, they don't want them to leave. That's a cult. That's not love. That's not the Word of God. That's not biblical Christianity. And many of the false teachings of the world, they're not built around love. The people of one religion can't say that their God loves them. All they can say is they're trying to please that God. They're trying to appease that God. But nowhere in their teachings does it say their God loves us. The Word of God. Why don't we take and make one of the great verses that we teach and memorize to our children. We call it the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world. And when God has loved us, when we receive that love, we understand that we receive that love, and then we have love with the brethren. Being loved is one of the greatest benefits of being saved. Then we go on to a third person, justice. Justice. In verse number 11 of Colossians chapter 4, we encounter this gentleman that had been part of Paul's ministry, and Jesus, which is called justice. Now, if I had a name for Jesus, I would probably go by another name too, because it's hard to walk around and have the name of your Savior, because that's a lot to live up to, isn't it? But you know what? As Christians, we all have the name Christ. Little Christ is what Christian means, followers of Christ. But he went by justice, and verse number 11 says, "Who are of the circumcision? These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And so justice, when it says he was one of the circumcision, means that he was of Jewish descent. He calls him here his fellow worker. Christ did the work of redemption. No one else can do the work of saving us, of redeeming us. Christ did the work of redemption. His death, burial, and resurrection secured a redemption. We are called to do the work of evangelism and discipleship. Christ did the work of redemption, saving people. He does the saving. We're called to evangelize and disciple. That's the two main functions of the church. To evangelize the lost and disciple us as believers. A disciple, we are ever to be growing and studying. And so our work is to honor the Lord and to bring Him glory by evangelism and discipleship. And then we have another person, Epaphras. Epaphras is found in verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of us, a servant of Christ. Salute you, always laboring fervently with you in prayers that he may find you perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, I think I messed up here a little bit. Let me back up. I had two things about justice. Number one, justice, we found in verse number 11. Justice, he was we find that he was a fellow worker, but we find also another ministry that he had. He had the ministry of being a comforter. You see there in verse number 11 at the last phrase, which has been a comfort unto me. Comfort is needed as we live in a lost and dying world. We have fears. We have hurts. We have sorrows. We have questions. And so we need comfort, don't we? Jesus said, the comforter I will send to you. The Holy Spirit living in us is our main primary comforter. But God uses people. God uses us to bring comfort to one another, to bring comfort to the hurting. That's why we have prayer lists. That's why we tell people, I'm praying for you. Psalms and many other scriptures bring us great comfort. When we look at the great promises of God, we find great comfort. Fellow believers bringing comfort. Now, Paul is under arrest. Paul's had persecution. Paul's had disappointments. But Paul says this one is bringing him great comfort. Look, if you would, a little bit over a couple books. At one book before, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Paul is saying, listen, I receive comfort from this gentleman. But others are saying they have received comfort from Paul. And so there's sometimes maybe Andrew's spiritually living on the top of the world spiritually. And things are going well for Andrew. He's learning from God. He's growing in God. He's excited. And he can't wait to get to church and Bible study the next time. And I walk in and the devil's just been beating me up all week. And Andrew sees on my face that something's not right. And the Holy Spirit prompts Andrew to say, Pastor, what's going on? Are you all right? Can I pray for you? Can I strengthen you? That's a comfort. And that's what we're called to do as believers. Be on look out for others. Watch your fellow brothers and sisters. See how they're doing. If they're doing well, you might say to them, hey, what's going on? Things look great, to get comfort for yourself. But you might see they're discouraged, and you might see they're down, and you can be a comfort and encouragement to him. And so then that brings us to Epaphras. And Epaphras is called a fellow servant, as others have been before in verse number 12. He's a servant of Christ, and he salutes you. And that brings us to the point where we say, from this passage, we learn that Paul's ministry was enhanced and built up and made greater because of other people was in his life. Because of the other people that was in his life. And Paul knew what the Word of God says, give honor to whom honor is due. And that's what Paul is doing. He's giving honor unto these different ones that they've had an impact in his ministry. And so for us, we're reminded that you and I need to seek out from these examples to be a beloved brother. You may say, well, you know what? That person, I don't have much in common. I find it hard to love them. If we have the Lord Jesus in common, we're commanded to love one another, to be a beloved brother. Now, sisters here today, don't say, oh, see, he said beloved brothers, so I'm exempt. No, brother is a general term there for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let us all seek to be a beloved brother to one another, a beloved sister. Number two, we saw here that we had people that were faithful ministers. Let us be faithful in the ministry that God has given us. I say that often. You heard it just the other week. We're all ministers. Not just the pastor is a minister. We're all ministers of the gifts God gave us. And fellow servants, team members. The old saying that's gotten popular the last couple of years is a good saying. Teamwork makes the dream work. We have to dream. We have to dream what God would use us to do. And we work together as a team. We can do things for God. A faithful brother. Not only a loving brother, but a faithful brother. The Bible talks about a faithful brother. A faithful brother may sometimes encourage. A faithful brother may also correct. We all like encouragement, don't we? We don't like correction very much, but it's part of the Christian life of leading each other and helping each other. A friend of mine used to say, before you're going to give a word of correction, give two words of compliment. I said, you want me to butter them up a little bit? Lay the hammer down? He said, yep, that's what you need to do. Hey, you know what I notice in your life? You do this and you do this. Praise the Lord for that. But did you realize there might be a blind spot in your life? You're also doing this that could be bad for your testimony and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing is, as Christians, we're called to be comforters, to comfort one another, to send a card, to pick up the phone and call someone, check on someone. And that's a great comfort to others. And reminds them, hey, I'm not in this race alone. Hey, they didn't just say they were going to pray about me and forget about me. You know what we do sometimes? We say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. We get a text message. We get something on Facebook. And it's somebody asking for prayer. And we write back prayers. And we put little praying hands and this and the other. You know what the best thing to do is that I find? Stop right then and pray. Don't think I'll pray about it later. I'll remember tonight when I get on my prayer list. I'll remember tomorrow morning when I do my prayer list or whenever you do your prayer list. You know what? We often forget to write it down. Stop right then and pray. And it's better, I find, that we text back or we write back on Facebook, I just prayed for you, rather than saying little hands that I'll be praying. But we genuinely stop and we pray to bring comfort. And the Bible says one of the greatest comforts we have is the knowing that we're one day closer to the Lord Jesus coming for us. That Jesus is coming. Any day the trumpet could sound, and it'll blast, and we'll skyrocket out of here. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Father, we thank you for those that were faithful like Paul to bring us the gospel writings. But we thank you for the fellow servants, the fellow ministers, the beloved men and women of God, who worked along, maybe behind the scenes quite often. And Father, we thank you we can carry on the ministry of reconciliation that Christ did to redeem us, and now we have the work of evangelism and discipleship. Oh, what a privilege it is to be called a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be called one that can carry on the New Testament gospel to the lost and dying world. So Lord, equip us, strengthen us, encourage us, empower us, and convict us to go forth and do your work. We thank you for equipping us, for blessing us. And now, Lord, we ask you might use us. In Christ's name, amen.